Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess that we often do not obey your word as we should. And so we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to us now so that we not only read your word, but we also obey it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our series in the book of Isaiah. And we've started it more recently and been looking at the word of God through the prophet Isaiah many years ago. But of course, it is good for us to continue to remember where Isaiah falls in Israelite history. If you think of the history of Israel, well, firstly, you start with Adam and Eve in the garden. They sin against the Lord. And from them, you get Abraham. From Abraham, you get the 12 tribes of Israel. And then those 12 tribes end up in the land of Egypt. From Egypt, they're brought out by Moses and then enter into the promised land, the land of Israel, with the leadership of Joshua. Then you have a series of different judges who rule over the people of God until you have the first king of Israel, Saul, and he is followed by King David. King David's son Solomon is a time of great prosperity for the people of Israel. But after Solomon, the kingdom is split into two. You have the kingdom of Israel in the north, and then you have the kingdom of Judah in the south. And they often fight against one another, which is what we're seeing even in this time that Isaiah is prophesying in. But there's also, of course, armies coming in from other lands, other people groups, including, we've seen in recent weeks, the Arameans and also the Assyrians have been coming and invading the land of Israel. And so Isaiah is prophesying during what is really a dark period of Israel. Why is the period so dark? Well, the Israelites are sinning against their God. They're sinning against God by worshipping other gods and not following the law of God. And even their rulers are worshipping other gods, as we have seen with King Ahaz in previous weeks as well. But it's not only that the land is dark because of the way that the people are behaving in relation to God, but you could also say that the land is dark by the way that people are experiencing the pain and suffering that comes from sin as well. That the pain that comes from suffering from sin is frequent now in the land of Israel as well, and particularly the pain of war. Whenever war comes to a land, it is described as a dark period in the history of a land, isn't it? As people come in and cause great terror in a land as they come in war. But why else is the land dark at this time? It is because the people, the Israelites, do not seem to know what to do in order to escape their sin and to escape their suffering. They do not seem to know what to do. They're living in the darkness of ignorance. And we see that people are looking for any answer as to how they can increase their prosperity in the land and to solve the problems, the darkness that is around them. And one of the ways that people are advising them to solve their problem of ignorance is given to us in verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 8, which is where we're starting our reading today. Verse 19 of chapter 8, we see that people are advising the Israelites to do what? To consult the dead by mediums and spiritists. Verse 19 says, "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living?" As people are living in sin, as people are living in suffering, as people do not know what they should do, what are they turning to? They're turning to mediums and spiritists. Why? Because they hope that by the medium, by the spiritist, they'll be able to consult the dead and then know what to do. Did people really do this? Did people consult spiritists and mediums? Yes, the religions of other nations often encouraged consulting spirits and their ancestors. They practiced ancestor worship. And so, of course, other nations are doing it around the Israelites. The Israelites are attracted to do what the nations around them are doing as well. And so God's law specifically outlawed contacting the dead and through spiritists and mediums in many different places, including Deuteronomy chapter 18, which says, "Let no one be found among you who consults the dead." Why would God include that in his law? Because there was a temptation for the people of God to consult the dead. And of course, we know that this was a real problem for the people of Israel by a great example that is given in history, in the Israelite history, of someone who did this. Who is that? King Saul, none other than the leader, the first king of Israel. He consulted the dead. He is a classic example of the situation that is facing the Israelites today, in this period in Isaiah, the period that we're looking at now. What is the situation that the Israelites are facing? They're facing a period of darkness. What was Saul in? He was in darkness. Why was he in darkness? Because of his own sin, just like the Israelites were in darkness because of sin, and he was in pain. What sort of pain was Saul in? The pain of other nations invading and making war upon him, particularly the Philistines. As we come to the end of 1 Samuel, Saul is there and he's got a real problem with the Philistines invading him. And so he's in this darkness of his own sin, and then the suffering of suffering that comes from his sin, the pain of that sin, and he doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He sought to consult the dead prophet Samuel via the witch of Endor. Saul is a classic example of what people wanted to do at the time of Isaiah 8, verse 19, and what people were encouraging Israelites to do. But what does God think of consulting the dead in order to escape the darkness? He thinks, how absurd. We see that in verse 19. It says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? God thinks it's absurd to consult the dead on behalf of the living. What do the dead have to do with the living? And if you're living in darkness, why would you go and speak to people who live currently where? In the darkness of the grave. Why would you do that? Is what God is saying in verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 8. And God then warns the people of Israel as to what will happen if they consult the dead via spiritists and mediums. What does he say will happen to them? Well, he says that they'll be distressed and hungry and roam through the land. We see that in verse 21. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. They will experience increased suffering through famine, and they will also do what? Their darkness will increase by the way that they start to curse God in a way that they hadn't previously. Already they're sinning greatly against God, but what will happen now as they consult spiritists and mediums? They will turn even more so against their God. So the darkness, instead of being dispelled, actually increases. The pain and suffering increases, and the sin increases as they consult spiritists and mediums. And what will eventually happen to the Israelites? Well, verse 22 says, then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. There is an even greater darkness that will be coming for the land of Israel. If they consult spiritists and mediums and consult the dead through them, they will one day be thrust into utter darkness. And of course, we understand from the scripture that the utter darkness can refer to the hell that is coming to those who continue to resist the Lord and not worship him as they should. So what should the Israelites have done? What should the Israelites have done to escape the darkness of their land? Well, they should have inquired of the living God. Verse 19 says that, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? When you don't know what to do, what should you do? You should consult God. Why? Because God is the one who is alive. If you are an alive person, consult one who is living, not a dead one. And who is the greatest living being? It is God himself. God is the one who is the living God. He is alive. He is self-sustaining. He is the one who dwells in light. You're in struggling in darkness? Don't consult the dark people in the dark grave. Consult the one who lives in light and the one who knows all. You want to dispel your ignorance? You want to know what you should do in the darkness that you're feeling? Consult the one who knows all. But how should the people of God consulted God? How should they have inquired of God? Well, verse 20 tells us. It was by going to the word of God. Verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. It is possible to consult God. How? By going to his word, by going to the law and to the testimony. And if you do that, what happens? The dawn comes. If you don't go to the law and the testimony, it says in verse 20 that you will have no light of dawn. But if you do go to the law and to the testimony, what will happen? The dawn will come. The dawn will come. And the next chapter of Isaiah promises that this will happen to the people of Israel who turn to God. These wonderful words that are often read at the time of Christmas, we see that a great light will come in verse 1 and following of chapter 9. Chapter 9 says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom." In some ways, it's unfortunate, if we could say that, about the way that there's a division between chapter 8 and chapter 9. So it seems like there's two very different periods going on here. But if you look at the end of chapter 22, it's talking about utter darkness. And then what does it say in verse 1 of chapter 9? "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are once in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." Why? Why will a dawn come? Because it says in verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." What will happen to those living in darkness who inquire of the Lord, who go to the law and to the testimony? A great light will come upon them. And what is this great light? Well, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son himself, the light of the world. And we understand that this passage is applied to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, it says, "Leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali," the areas that are referred to in chapter 9, verse 1, "to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.'" Matthew says that these verses are fulfilled by Jesus going and living in this precise land that is spoken of here in chapter 9, verse 1 of Isaiah. And how do we see that the light dawns through Jesus living there? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we read, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" After those words are quoted from Isaiah, we see Jesus going out and preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," as a fulfillment of this text, of the great light dawning on the people of Israel. And what is the result? Well, if we go back to Isaiah and we see in verse 3, we see that as the light comes, what comes? Joy. Joy comes to the people of God. Verse 3 says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder." And why do they rejoice? Why would the people have rejoiced as Jesus comes, the great light? Well, it's because of what we read in verse 4 and 5, that the darkness of pain and suffering from oppressors is removed. Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 9 says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." Why was the land of Israel in darkness? Because they were being oppressed. They were being oppressed by foreign armies coming in. But what is the prophecy given here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4 and 5? Is that the warriors coming against God's people will be overcome, that they will be destroyed, and that peace will come. And of course, what will Jesus do? Well, he will establish a kingdom that is not of sinfulness, and so therefore not of darkness, but of one of justice and one of peace. And we read that in verse 6 and following. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Why was Israel in darkness? Because of their sin and because of the suffering that comes of their sin. But what will the kingdom of Jesus be like? It will be a kingdom of righteousness and justice, and therefore a kingdom of peace and of joy for the people of God. And when will Jesus do this? When will he do it for the people of God? Well, it's from the time that they repent and they trust in him. As they turn to him in repentance and faith, people have the light dawn in their hearts. How? Well, they start to know what to do to overcome their sin and to overcome the pain that comes from sin. And we see this on earth as people embrace the Lord Jesus, and you see it in the pages of the New Testament, the light comes into their hearts, they know what to do, they turn from their sin, and they experience the joy and the peace that comes of following Christ Jesus. And often the many pains and sufferings that come from sin are avoided by the way that they simply don't engage in those activities anymore. It's one of the great truths. If you follow God's law, you often avoid a lot of disease and pain in this world as a result of simply doing what God has said, particularly in relation to your fellow man. If you respect your parents, if you do not murder, if you do not commit adultery, if you do not steal, and you don't lie, you don't give false testimony against your neighbor, and you don't covet things, you generally will have a more peaceful life. But if you go around murdering people, if you go around disrespecting those in authority, if you go around committing adultery, and if you go around stealing and lying and coveting things, a lot more pain will come to you in your life. Just speak to those in prison, and they understand quite clearly that as they've followed God's law, as they have not followed God's law, then pain and suffering has come into their life in greater abundance. And so as people turn to Christ as the light, they experience even now the light being having an effect upon them as sin and the pain of sin is taken away. But of course, Jesus also, when does he bring about this light that comes into people's hearts? Well, of course, he shines in heaven, where he will wipe away all sin, where he will wipe away all pain, and where he will wipe away all ignorance by his light. And we see this even promised to us in a passage like 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, where it says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." Yes, we can know Christ's light in this world, but one day, as we go into heaven, we will see fully. We see darkly at this time, even now, but one day there will be a time where we will see fully. And how can Jesus then bring such peace to people who have lived in darkness, who have lived as sinners, who deserve to experience the pain and suffering that comes from sin? Well, it's because Jesus was thrust into utter darkness. When? At the cross. At the cross, Jesus was thrust into utter darkness, as the warning has been given here in Isaiah chapter 8, that those who sin against God will one day be thrust into utter darkness. That is what happened to Jesus at the cross on behalf of his people. What do we read in Matthew 27, verse 45? It says, "From the sixth hour, as Jesus is on the cross, until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" What is going on there in Matthew chapter 27? The darkness, the physical darkness, is coming to show the spiritual darkness that is overwhelming Jesus as he is there at the cross, as he is suffering on behalf of his people who deserve to be thrust into utter darkness. He is there experiencing the utter darkness that they deserve at the cross. And so Jesus therefore suffered that eternal utter darkness at the cross so that his people could live in the light forever, despite the fact that they have sinned and deserve to live in utter darkness forever. And so then what is the relevance of all this for us today? Well, there is great relevance for us because we still live in a dark world. Why? People still sin. People still sin, and because of their sin, what happens? Pain and suffering. Pain and suffering comes every day in this world. And what is our problem in this world as we sin and we experience the pain and suffering that comes from sin? We often do not know what to do. We don't naturally know what to do in order to overcome our sin and overcome our suffering. And what is the option then that is encouraged to people today in this dark world as they don't naturally know what to do? Well, people encourage other people to consult the dead. Just as has been encouraged hundreds of years ago in the time of Isaiah. Is this really true? Why would people encourage people to consult the dead? Well, you can see it in Eastern religions. Yes, we may live in a Western country, and so there's an encouragement to consult the Lord, but that's a very similar situation to the Israelites of long ago. What was their situation? Well, they should have been worshipping the Lord. But what was happening? Nations around them were encouraging them to consult the dead. And that is the same for us today. There are Eastern religions that encourage ancestor worship and consulting the dead, and they infiltrate our society as well. And how else do people consult the dead, are encouraged to consult the dead in our society? Well, many Westerners encourage mediums and tarot card readers in our city. Very easy to find someone who will happily read cards and consult the dead on behalf of yourself if you wish in this city. There are people who will encourage you to do so and then help you to find people who will encourage you to do it for, and they will happily do it for them, for you, of course, if you pay them some money. And then, of course, what's the other, and why else is it encouraged in even in our society to consult the dead? Well, if you just start to consider that many people who call themselves Christians encourage praying to dead saints. What am I talking about? Praying to Mary, praying to the apostles, praying to other godly people in history. What are you doing effectively? You are consulting the dead as you pray to Mary and ask Mary for help, dead Mary, to help you, living person in this world. You are consulting the dead. It is not something that was confined to the time of Isaiah to consult the dead. It is something that we face in this very town that we live in, this very part of the world that we live in. It is encouraged to consult the dead. But what does Isaiah say we should do in our darkness? We should inquire of God. Why? Obviously, God is greater than any dead person. Mary, wonderful person. I love her as I read about her in the pages of Scripture. But God is greater than her and any other dead person that has gone before us. Now, how do we consult the God who is living, who lives in unapproachable light? Well, it's the same thing that was told to the Israelites many years ago. To the law and to the testimony, verse 20 says, God's word. God's word is how we inquire of God in this world. And this is exactly what Jesus advises in the teaching of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 16, where we have an excellent illustration of this given by the Lord himself. Page 1036, if you have a church Bible, page 1036. Luke chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 19. Luke 16, reading from verse 19. Page 1036. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. What did the rich man think would help his brothers escape the darkness of hell? It was someone communing with them from the dead. That's what we read. He says, if they go back, if Lazarus goes and speaks to my brothers, they will listen. Whether it's some way, whether he goes back physically or goes back in some sort of spiritual way. If he will warn them, they will listen and they will repent and avoid darkness. But what does Abraham say? Verse 29, he says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. And then in verse 31, he says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And this stands for us today as well. We can inquire of God. How? By going to the law and to the testimony, by going to God's word. What is reading the word of God like for us today? Well, it's like the day dawning. And that's what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 before. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, says Peter, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Why is reading God's word like the day dawning? Well, as we read God's word, we see the great light. What is the great light? Jesus Christ, the light of the world. As we read God's word, what happens? Slithers of light come from the sun, which is Jesus Christ, into our lives like the dawn coming into our hearts. And what happens as the day starts to dawn in our hearts, as we read of Jesus Christ in his word? Well, we see how to overcome our sin. We see how to overcome the pain that comes from our sin. And how does God's word tell us to overcome our sin and overcome the pain of our sin? Well, it's by turning to Jesus. It's by turning to Jesus. That's what we saw Jesus did as he dawned in the land of Galilee. What did he go around doing? He said to people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is what we do. As we read of God's word, we read of the Son, Jesus Christ, and as we then repent and believe in him, that he was thrust into utter darkness at the cross on our behalf so that we will not be thrust into utter darkness, what happens? We overcome our sin, both now and forever, so that we are never thrust into utter darkness as we deserve. And so what are we doing when we read God's word? What are we doing when we read God's word? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are speeding up the dawn of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Did you know you can actually speed up the dawn? How can you speed up the dawn in this world? Well, it's by moving towards the sun as it is coming up, as the earth rotates. And this is what you can actually do. You have to move very fast to do it, but you can actually do it somewhat when you catch a plane that's going in the direction of the sunrise. You can actually speed up. And so if you catch a plane in that direction, you can actually make your day last longer. If you've ever been on a plane going internationally, you've experienced this, where your day is longer and then you have the terrible problem of jet lag because your body can't cope with the fact that your day was actually longer as you've gone towards the sun. Or, of course, when you go in the opposite direction, you're going towards the darkness. And this is what is happening then as we read God's word. We are speeding up the dawn. We're drawing closer to the great light. And this light is coming towards us all the more as we read his word. We get a foretaste of heaven, of overcoming sin and suffering, and our ignorance as we read God's word. Whereas what are those who speak to the dead doing? It's like they're racing in the opposite direction from the dawn. They're in the plane going in the opposite direction, so the day is even longer for them. Until eventually what? They're thrust into utter darkness. So what must we do as we live in this dark world? We must chase the sun. Chase the sun. Chase the sun of righteousness. Chase the sun of God. Let us keep on turning to the living God by turning to the law and to the testimony, as Isaiah encouraged us to do. In our sin, in our pain, in our ignorance, when we feel the darkness on us, turn to the law and to the testimony. Let's, by the Spirit, keep on doing what God's word advises. Let us keep on repenting and trusting in Christ Jesus. And then what should we do as we feel the dawn coming towards us, as we speed up the sun's arrival in our hearts? Let us rejoice, as the people of God did so long ago in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's rejoice in the light of Christ that streams from the pages of this book. as we overcome our sin, as we overcome our pain and our ignorance, even now, by the Spirit. But all the while, longing for that day where we will go into the midday sun, shining in all its fullness, in heaven itself, where we will no longer struggle with darkness at all. The darkness of sin, the darkness of pain, the darkness of ignorance will never be a problem for us again. Why? Because we will see the Son face to face and walk in his light evermore. And if you're here this morning and you've never chased the Son, I encourage you to start doing it today. Start reading his word today. If you don't have a copy of God's word, ask me afterwards and I will give you one. And I will tell you where to start in it as well. It's a big book. I'll give you a place that you can start to see the Son clearly, the Son of righteousness, the Son of God. I encourage you, start today chasing the Son so the dawn dawns in your heart. And so the darkness is dispelled, and you can then join us all in chasing the Son by reading God's word until we all come into the fullness of the daylight of heaven itself. Let's come to God in prayer now. Let's speak to him. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the living God who lives in light and not darkness. We confess, O God, that we often live in the darkness because of our sin. But we thank you for giving us your law and your testimony so that the light of Jesus Christ has dawned in our hearts. But we ask that you would help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep studying your word so that we continue to live in the light of dawn, even as we long to live in the daylight of heaven. And Lord, if there is anyone here who still lives in darkness, may they not be so foolish as to consult the dead. But Lord, we pray that they would inquire of you, the living God, through your word, and then repent and trust in Jesus Christ, and so live in his light. And we pray this in his name. Amen.